All right, we're gonna start a new series here called What Does a Christian Look Like? Now, it may seem like a simple, it's anybody toting around a 40-pound Bible. That's what a Christian looks like. Well, we'll talk about that. It's going to be, I think, a little bit of a unique series. Hopefully, it'll be challenging, helpful, and you're both being able to recognize other believers and others being able to recognize you as a believer without necessarily having a giant t-shirt on that says I'm a Christian. So not that that's not saying that's bad. I'm just saying, what does a Christian look like? So I want to go back to where we were, even though this is a new series. We farmed this territory on the prodigal son on last Sunday. But in Luke 15, I want to go back and visit this and see if we can find the, when I use the word Christian, I know obviously Jesus is in the story, and Jesus wasn't a Christian. He was Christ, and that's where Christians get our name from, as being followers of him. So let's think of the word Christian, and not in terms of some generic kind of a, I'm not this, I'm that, I'm in a Christian. No, a Christ follower, a spiritual person. Okay, not, so when I use the word Christian, what does a Christian look like? I'm talking about a genuine Christ follower, not somebody that just says it, but somebody that is living it. Okay, so I'm going to look at Jesus first and contrast him with the other people that most would have said, these are Christian or religious. Let me use that language to start with. These are spiritual religious people, and Jesus obviously isn't a very good one according to their opinion. But Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. I'm just stop for a second. A tax collector, horrible people. They were notoriously embezzled money. Extortion. They were kind of like the Roman mafia. They went to get legitimate taxes from people, but then they squeezed them for more. And the people, if you wanted to be called a bad name, you'd be called a tax collector. I mean, you'd be like, ah, God, they hated them. So then the next group were called the sinners. Now, as though there's, that's one of the things you'll learn real quick this morning is that people look at people in terms of categories. God doesn't. He only has two categories. There's sheep and there's goats. There's believers and non-believers. There is no third category. So in this story, they're gathered. These are broken people. Mostly the sinners would have been notorious people that were criminals in the society, prostitutes, people that were just not people you invite to birthday parties. So they just they were a motley crew at best. But they're coming to Jesus, and you got to understand, you don't go eat hang out with somebody that you feel hates, judges, and criticizes you. Do you like, if you like to spend time with people that hate you, that people that despise you, people that judge you, then I don't know if that's broken or I don't know. If someone says to me, hey, I want to get with you, Pastor, and I know they don't like me, I'm like, we're not eating. We can talk, but I don't eat over a conversation with someone that is mad at me. If you like to eat with people that are mad at you, good for you, but not me. I like to eat, but I eat in peace. I don't want to eat with someone glaring at me, telling me the things that they don't like about me or the church or whatever, blah, blah, blah. That happens rarely anymore because I've insulated with our other pastors, so they get to do what I don't have to do. So they get, oh, that's Pastor Charles's area. I can't remember the last time I really had to deal with somebody that was really upset at me or the church. Because I'm like, oh, Pastor Jason, that's his specialty. He loves to talk about to people that are really unhappy. And so I got it easy peasy. So Jesus he's just being Jesus. He's not putting on something. He's not acting like he likes them. And really, he's just trying to gather a list of sins that he could hold against them. And so, but he practices what we call here a kingdom welcome. A kingdom welcome is a welcome that God offers to sinful people to come and receive mercy and grace and find hope. Now, you got to understand, some churches have misunderstood a kingdom welcome with an affirming welcome. There's a difference between tolerating and affirming somebody and accepting and loving somebody. They're two hugely different things. Jesus was not affirming their lifestyle by saying, come and eat with me, hang out, doesn't matter. I don't care what you do. Eat with me and go keep doing what you're doing. No, why were they drawn to meet with Jesus? It tells us the key in this verse. What was it that they were drawn to about you? It wasn't some holy glow that he had. What were they drawn to? Bible. Thank you. One person. Anybody else awake? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to, say it with me, hear Jesus. They're not hearing him because he's just an interesting person. They're hearing him because he's speaking words that bring hope and life to a dark heart. They bring love and mercy and kindness. He had a message of good news. It was a compelling message. So as a church, we're going to try to spend the rest of our years living in the tension between extending mercy to people and calling them to a life that Christ has called them to. You have to do both. It's not just, hey, let's fill this church with anybody that believes whatever they want to believe and live however they want to live. That's not love. If you think it's love to let people do lifestyles that are destructive and behaviors that are destructive, hurting themselves and hurting others, often one of the words we'll have to give to people is that you're better than this. God has better things for you than this. That you're in a lifestyle that God is not pleased with. He loves you. If you don't welcome people, they'll never hear the gospel. Now, you need to understand in this church, we practice radical welcome and radical protecting. So if you come among us and you're unsafe and you're got wrong agenda, you're going to be shown the back door. And if you respond wrongly, you'll have the police called. And if you continue, we'll have you, what's the word when you can't, trespassed. And we do that to people because they're not safe. They're not coming to get help. They're coming to hurt. They're coming to use people. They're coming to stalk. Every church is looked at as a soft target. We're not. We have security people that know how to take care of trouble. Their first rule, though, on the security team, Scott, is what? Keep the pastor out of it. Thank you. Used to be I was the only security team because I had a bunch of young leaders. They didn't know anything, and they were wimpy. And so I was the self-appointed security team. I've literally thrown people out physically and then come up here and preached on Thursday night. Now I don't have to do that anymore. I have a security team. They say, Pastor, we've got this. Pastor, we've got this. Don't confuse love with letting somebody be abusive. That's not love. That's not kindness. That's stupidity. Jesus says to forgive. Yes, but you forgive those that have repented. You forgive with boundaries. If somebody hasn't repented, you can release them to God, but you don't let them into your life to keep harming you. So Jesus isn't saying to these group of broken people, just live in your brokenness. Doesn't matter. God loves you. It's all good. No, he's calling them to a new life, which will mean change behavior. But you can't change what's in somebody's mouth until you first change what's in their heart. Most churches focus on getting things out of people's mouths before they get into their heart. Jesus, we have a motto at the Vineyard. You can't clean a fish till you catch it. You can't change somebody. You can change them outwardly. And that's what we're going to see in this contrast of what does a Christian look like. We're going to see people that look like they were like the people in this story. Verse 2, it says the religious people, verse 2, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. You know, it's a backhanded compliment because Jesus would not deny. He says, yes, I do. Guilty. Love people that are broken. I eat with them, making myself available. But they saw that as a horrible character trait because they knew the law. Let me just start here today with understanding what does a Christian look like? A Christian is not just somebody that can quote the Bible. Do not be fooled because somebody knows the Bible, quotes the Bible, preaches the Bible, beats you up with the Bible, does not make them a Christ follower. There's many people that use the Bible to get what they want from others, to control, to condemn, to judge. So be careful. The Bible says knowledge will make you full of pride. Wisdom comes with humility. And when anybody's ever, see, these guys took the Bible and they're using it against people as though they don't have the same problems that these people have. They're just covered over with religious garments. With they've cleaned up the outward act. You know, someone said to me this morning, they said, Pastor, you used to give a lot of object lessons. You don't do them anymore. And so I said, yeah, it's too much work. I don't do object lessons. But I said, I've got one this morning and it's me. I'm a human object lesson. So I'm not going to gross you out. So I have a t-shirt on. I have a t-shirt on. Now, what's the prettier part of this shirt? Inside. Now, when I bought it, actually my daughter and wife, they're my fashion coordinators. They bought it. They paid more for it than I did my first car. And, I underestimated it. It's going to take two hands to get this button back. I could see my wife online going, oh, God, help him, Jesus. I should have had him playing some music or something. Anyway, I got 9 inappropriate things in my mind right now. It's been, I have no old ladies that get out and walk out on me, so I can't blame it on them. So the point of the shirt is, it's prettier inside than it is outside. There's a beauty that God's looking for in a Christian that people may not see at first. There are people in this circle that were beautiful outside spiritually. They had their clothes on. They had the right actions. They weren't they weren't getting near or being touched by the unclean people. You know, I was raised spiritually when I first came to Christ, and I honor my roots, but there was a huge weakness in the system I was part of. It was really judgmental. It trained you to pick out what's unholy in other people and make yourself look more spiritual by pointing out other people's failures. And it was always outward stuff. So it was so bad that when I was probably 19 years old, and I love God and I love Jesus. And my mom, I went out to eat with her, which I don't know that I'd ever done that before. She had gone through a divorce with my dad, and we're out to eat, and my mom orders a glass of wine, which I freak out over because I'm a Baptist back then. And Baptists don't drink, cuss, or chew tobacco, or kiss girls that do. So that was they don't dance. And so then my mom lights up a cigarette, and I'm losing my mind because there's a table over, it's a little restaurant off of McGregor, I remember it distinctly, and I'm embarrassed of my mother because she has a cigarette in one hand and a glass of wine in the other. Because I was trained, those are not marks of a Christian. Now, they're neutral. That doesn't make you a Christian or a non-Christian. It's not symbols outwardly, and I'm not justifying smoking or drinking. That's not the point here. But if you think you're spiritual because you judge somebody that smokes and drinks and you think you're better than them, the very act of judging them shows that you are less spiritual. My mother was probably a way better Christian the other people I just knew of them. But my mom was humble. My mom was kind. My mom was generous. My mom loved God. She wasn't a big churchgoer. But if I had it to do over again, I'd probably got a cigar and had a glass of wine with her and just said, and had some laughter and some fun with my mother. But I couldn't have fun. See, religious people can't have fun. I'm not saying you got to do bad things to have fun. I'm saying you got to lighten up. And one of the things that religious people are notorious about is, as Jesus said it this way, you strain at a gnat and choke on a camel. Now, I've been waiting on somebody to draw this picture for years. But a gnat, you know what a gnat is? And if it got into their glass of wine, they would strain it because they didn't want the little gnat floating around in there. And then they would, and gnats in the Old Testament, you weren't allowed to eat. They were unclean. A gnat. It's unclean. Don't eat a little fly. So they would pick it out like this. And they'd show everybody, no gnat is going in my mouth. I'm too pure to have a gnat. But then Jesus said, there's a camel stuck down your throat. Now, if you're a drawer, just draw that neck all the way down and the legs of a camel and the hump just sticking out of the head while he's holding a gnat in the other hand. And basically Jesus said, you're making a big deal out of the wrong things. You're saying this thing I don't do, but you don't look at what you are doing. You're not measured by what you don't do. You're measured by what you do. And so in this category, in this first part of the story, obviously Jesus is the real Christian here, not because he's partaking in their sin, but because he's loving sinful people, giving them hope. And the religious people that would have acted like they're the real Christian or religious, they're no Christians yet, but these Pharisees, they would have been thought of as the true spiritual people in the story. Now, Jesus tells these stories about lost things. He tells the last one we looked at last week about two sons. One took his dad's money, ran away, wasted it, squandered it, got to the bottom, came home, emaciated, and the dad runs to see him, throws his arm around him, kisses him, gives him the new robe, new ring, new shoes, and then he says, let's have a party. And I want to pick up the story here because I want that son illustrated the sinners that were around Jesus that he was welcoming them to come home, not to stay what they were, but to become something that they're no longer going to be. In other words, become something new. And so Jesus illustrates these were the sinners, the prodigal. He came home to a father and he knew he was broken. He didn't come home with anything to brag about. He just was grateful for the mercy of his father. Now, the father throws a party in verse 25. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. It'll tell a lot about somebody if they can celebrate. They can tell a lot. And what you celebrate tells even more about you. So when somebody stands up in the church here and says yes to Jesus as Lord, if you yawn and think about where you're going for lunch, you might have been acquiring an older brother heart. You know, there's diseases that you catch at church. They're spiritual and they're lethal. And you can get them. And there is no flu shot I can give you to keep you from these. You have to fight and guard and work at your heart, not becoming the older brother, not becoming a miniature Pharisee, not becoming someone that looks like something outward, but inward you're another thing, not becoming somebody that knows a lot and uses that knowledge to look like they're more spiritual than they really are. And we'll learn in this series that being looking like a real Christian isn't about how much you know about the Bible. I love the Bible, but I've met plenty of people that know a lot about the Bible that aren't living the Bible. I mean, I've had people in this church could quote the Bible left and right better than me. One of them, I literally looked at him and I said, buddy, I don't want to ever hear you quote another verse of the Bible to anybody in this church. Now, what pastor would tell that to somebody? A pastor that knows what the guy does when he goes home. Amen. And I said, I don't want you quoting the Bible. You have no credibility. You have nothing to say to anybody. Use the word of God in your own heart. Work on your own life. Don't come in here among us trying to act spiritual and build trust with people. Or they can pray, or they can have spiritual gifts. I have had people that have good spiritual gifts that are so broken inside. You can't be defined as a Christian because you know about the Bible, because you have spiritual clothes, because you have spiritual knowledge. That doesn't make you a Christian. This older brother, most people would have said he's the Christian, not the younger brother. But the younger brother is the real Christian in the story, and arguably, obviously, the dad as well. So this guy, he hears there's a party going on, and it doesn't draw him to want to go in. He hears they're having fun in church. Well, that can't be. That's sinful. You don't laugh in church. You don't have fun in church. Some of you don't get how there are churches like that out there. You don't laugh. You don't have fun. The pastor works real hard about being boring and harsh or being boring and irrelevant. And that's a hard thing to do with a living God of the Bible, to become like you're a funeral director, and become like you're lifeless. And that's somebody that's, his heart has got infected with religion. It's got infected with, I don't need to really live this. I can just speak it. I can just tell others how to do it. No, the older brother, here's the party going on. He says in verse 26, he calls to one of the servants and says, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. What should the next verse say? And the older brother started weeping. My brother's home. I'm coming in the party. That's what a Christian would do. A Christian celebrates the goodness of God seen in someone else that least deserves it. But see, a religious person thinks God blesses those who deserve it. Job had three friends, and I write about them. Job's three friends were the older brother. They judged Job. Job, you're going through hard times because you've sinned. I know you've done something. God's punishing you. God gives good things to people that are good, and bad things happen to people that are bad. And that's a wrong theology. This older brother has no joy he didn't expect him to come home. Why do you not expect him to come home? Let me see reasons. Why do you think the older brother didn't expect the younger brother to come home? Let me see a hand. Why do you think? Why wasn't he expecting him? Why was he surprised that he came home? Remember, my questions are never deep. Go ahead. Say it again. Well, he got what he wanted, and he's done. All right, what else? What do you think? He didn't expect him to come home. He didn't deserve to come home. He'd given up on him. He's hopeless. I got to pray over at one of our memorials. I got to pray over this family whose children are far from God, and we've lived through that. And I said, don't give up. Their story's not over yet. This guy gave up. You know why he gave up? He didn't want him to come home. He didn't want to share anymore with him. He got what he wanted. There'll be less for me. Can you imagine getting a heart so hard that someone that you're related to, I mean, I'm estranged from a relative, deeply estranged. But if he walked into church today and wanted to give his heart to Jesus, I'm all in. Does he deserve it? No. But did I deserve it? Did you deserve it? But we forget that, don't we? We're like the guy that said to me, you know, I see our young people up here. They're dressed way more conservative than they did, you know, 15 years ago. But 15 years ago, we had a motley crew up here with purple hair leading worship and holes in their pants. And they were, they'd wear shoeless and they just rocked out. They loved Jesus. But then this guy came to me and said, you know, you made a comment that your daughter came home with a tongue ring and you freaked out over her. And I did. It was like she had joined a cult group and was sacrificing animals to a pagan god. But you got to understand, we're talking several decades ago. But anyway, not to justify it, I was the elder brother. I was a father that fathered like the elder brother, not the father of the younger brother. Can you imagine the kind of dad the younger brother became? When his kids messed up, and he didn't, again, it doesn't mean you just don't hold them accountable and there's discipline, but you have mercy, you have grace. And so, this guy comes up to me, he says, you know, I don't like, there was a song we sang about Christians breaking the chains. He said, first of all, he said, Christians never have chains. I'm like, really? Well, that's news to me. I've had them in my life. Seen them in others' lives. I don't like that song. And I don't like the purple-haired blue jean holes up there on the stage because it's a bad example to my kids that were younger. And you say, well, what does it matter? Well, he gave $50,000 a year to the church. That's what it matters. He's got my attention. And I'm like, well, first of all, that's who we are. And we're not going to put on a show to try to make anybody happy. That if you know anything about me, you're not going to buy me even though $50,000, that's a lot. Back then in our budget, it was 25% of our budget. One family. So I said, you just don't know who we are. And, you know, shockingly, he left the church. And the sad part is he took his tithe with him when he left. I mean, I didn't miss him, but I missed that tithe. That was just, pastor humor. But anyway, one of my buddies said, you're not very smart, Jamie. I said, what do you mean? He said, I would have told that guy, I would ask him, what kind of music do you like? Because we can start another service, and maybe it's just his family there, and we'll sing whatever you want, hymns, we'll do hymns, and we'll make sure they have pants on without holes and no purple hair. And but that's not who we are. You know, if you know anything about us, sister. But that's that religious mind. He thought he was protecting his children. I'm sure he meant well. I was the same. I was probably worse than him. I just was the pastor. So back in the day, I would have never had anybody on the stage. But I've learned over the years through failure and brokenness, you learn to have mercy with, and you learn what's really important. Not the gnats that you can strain out of people. Get the right jeans on. Don't have colored hair. Don't, you know, don't have this outward habit. Let's get the gnat out while the heart is filled with greed, bitterness, revenge, pride, self-righteousness, worse than cancer. It's a camel that's choking the life. You're going to die choked to death of a camel, and you got a gnat in your hand like you did something getting the gnat out of your life. Start with the big stuff like loving other people. Stop condemning and criticizing other people. For me, I thought when I quit, you know, using some bad words, and not fully there yet on that, but the real, real bad ones, you know, there's always worse words. You use the really bad ones. My are appropriately applied. Or you could just stick with Christian cuss words like shoot. That's just putting two O's in, you know what, or, yeah. In your heart, you didn't mean shoot. Anyway, that was the culture I was trained in. And sadly, I trained a church to be that way and to judge people by what their outward appearance was. So this older brother, all he knows of his dad is working, working, working. He's lost a relationship with his dad. The son took the money. Yes, he wasted it, but he came back into relationship. That's what a Christian looks like. If I give you a little clue today, a Christian looks like somebody that loves Jesus. It's not somebody that's got it all together. They've learned the Christian handshake. They've got a 40-pound Bible. They can quote John 3:16. They got a tattoo of Jesus on their back. They've got a shirt they wear and bracelets they wear. All good. But that's not what makes you a Christian. It's on the inside. You've got a relationship. This guy did not have a relationship with his father. Now, he won't go into the party. Verse 28, the older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father, I love this dad. What a kind man. His dad, he loved them both. Both in their brokenness. One was outwardly broken and everybody knew it. One was hiding it like the Pharisees. They were just as wicked as the sinners they were judging. But they felt righteous because they judged them. And they could hide their sin better. And their sins were more acceptable in their circles. Sins like self-righteousness. Sins like condemnation, judging, cynicism. It's what happens in a culture. I had a guy one night at our dinner church. His life's an entire mess, and he's pontificating politics to me. Now, I probably agreed with everything he was saying, but I just shut him down. I said, buddy, you're a mess. You're going to judge the world and the politics and say how the country ought to be run? How about your life? You're driving off a cliff. You're destroying yourself, but you can point at somebody else that's worse than you in your mind, so you feel a little better about yourself. Be careful of the older brother heart. Be careful of forgetting where you were when Christ found you. Be careful of straining at the minor things We fight, we don't always do well, but we want to be a church that focuses on the main and the plain, the things that are most important, like loving Jesus, preaching the gospel, doing good to those that are poor, being people that grow in Christ. We focus on that. I'm not saying other causes are unimportant, but in this church, we stay in our lane and we avoid causes. I don't tell people you can't go after your cause, but don't ever try to make your cause the church's cause. Because we have one cause, the kingdom of God, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm not getting off the exit ramp here politically, not getting off the exit ramp here on moral. Not, again, be passionate on moral issues. Be passionate, but do not grade others. How could they be a Christian if they vote this way? Literally have been told that. I have Vineyard pastor friends that vote totally different than I do. They see the world different than I do. I meet with a group of pastors and have for 30 years. We're different in every way. Some of them baptize babies. I don't believe in that. Some of them don't believe in women in ministry. I believe in that. Some of them believe you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that. Some of them believe that Jesus is coming before the tribulation. I don't believe that. But if we focused on the things we don't agree with our, which are gnats compared to what we do agree with, we agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. We agree that everybody needs Jesus in their life. We agree that we love Jesus more than anything. That's our mission. So we have a commonality based on a belief in the Lord Jesus, and we're all on mission to see people come to Christ. Well, this older brother, I don't know what all the causes he would have been into, but I'm sure he'd had a bunch of bumper stickers on his car. And that's great. You will know there are Christians by their bumper stickers. No, you know, I used to have a little Fiat station wagon. It was one of the first cars that talked to you. It was creepy. Fuel level is low. I mean, you got to understand how radical that was back in the day. So I had more bumper stickers. I came to Jesus and I had more bumper stickers on the back of that car than you could put on a car. I mean, I had God is in control. Don't honk if you love Jesus, tithe. I mean, I had every bumper. The whole back of it was loaded with you didn't drive by that car and go, I called it the rapture wagon because I thought, so my buddy, who was the first person we baptized when we came to Cape Coral, we went to high school together, Jeff Bailey, played football. He went off to California, became a drug dealer. I got arrested and came to Christ. He moved back after blowing up a marriage, and I got to lead him to Jesus. We baptized him, our first baptism here. What a wonderful day it was. But anyway, in that process, back when he wasn't a Christian, and I was, I loaned him my car, and this guy cut him off. Well, Jeff, he was Greek. Should say that should be enough said. So he loses his mind on the guy. He guns around him, gets in his mirror, flicks him off, gives him every foul word you could call somebody, and cuts him back off. And then it hit him. Those doggone stickers are on the back of that car. Can you imagine what that guy thought? What a hypocrite's driving that car. Actually, Jeff wasn't a hypocrite. That's how he lived. That's who he was. If I would have done it, I would have been the hypocrite. But the guy didn't know. Jeff's in heaven now. He died of Lou Gehrig's disease. And I love that we came to Cape Coral because we wanted to reach people that were far from God like Jeff. We wanted to come and find people. But you're not religious by how many stickers you put on the back of your car. But this guy, he can't handle that his brother came home. Look what he says in verse 29. He says, he answered the father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Does that sound like a good relationship between a father and a son? No was the right answer. It's not a difficult question. That's a bad son. That's an unhealthy relationship. If you think that's all you owe God is to serve or slave or sacrifice, there's no relationship. He said, I've never disobeyed your orders. Do you think he ever despised the orders? Like Dennis the Menace, one time he was told to stand in the corner. And he told his mom, he said, I might be standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. You don't even know, who's Dennis the Menace? I don't know. Look him up. He's fun to watch. He said, I've been slaving. I never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Why wouldn't he give him a young goat? Because he never asked for one. To ask for one means you got to go to your dad with humility and say, Dad, could you have a party for me? He couldn't do it. He was that distant from his dad. He just resented that his dad never did it for him. And then he says in verse 30, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fatted calf for him. Let me ask you a question. How did he know he spent money on prostitutes? Let me see a hand. How did he know that he spent money? What do you think? Well, there's probably a possibility of that, but I don't think so. I think you're close, though. You're close. Okay, what do you think, buddy? Did you hear what he said? From a teenager. Because that's what he wanted to do. You judge often what's in you. You ever, next time you hear somebody just going off on how horrible it is if somebody does blah, 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 and you can usually pretty well guess, you know what they struggle with. He didn't do it outwardly like his brother, and he felt righteous because he'd never been divorced. He'd never committed adultery outwardly, but inwardly, he sinned in his heart. And the Bible says, don't judge others what you're judging in yourself. Yeah, you deal with the beam that's in your eye first before you deal with a speck that's in your brother's eye. So this guy is judging in his brother what he was jealous of. He was condemning him, but in doing so, he condemned himself. And then it closes with this. He says, the father says, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know why the older brother was lost? It's because he thought he wasn't. The hardest people I know to reach over the years are people that don't see any big deal for Jesus in their life. It's the people that you say, how can I pray for you? And they say, I'm good. Wow. If that's you, you get an older brother's heart growing in you. Nobody in here is in a place in life where you don't know anybody, you don't care about anybody, you're not trying to do better, you're not hoping other people do better, you're not concerned for friends. If you never fill out a prayer card to pray for somebody else, not a good sign. If someone said to you right now, what can we pray for? Not world peace, something in your life. Nothing? You got no burden, no personally? I got a long list for me. Go for me, I'll go to my wife. After my wife, I'll go to my kids. After my kids, I'll go to my grandkids. After I go to my grandkids, I'll go to my friends. Come on. This brother had no joy that his brother had come home. He had no sense of wonder about the power of grace. He was jealous. See, because here's something that you have to learn about grace. It's not fair. God blesses people that don't deserve it. Job's friends couldn't get that. The older brother, how are you blessing him? He's not reward. Listen to me, this is important. The dad didn't reward the prodigal son for bad behavior. It's not, okay, son, you've gone out, you've done horrible, let me bless and reward you for that. As though people would think of that. It's this way, Paul says it this way. Shall we continue to sin so that God will just give us more grace? He said, that's foolishness. Stop it. Someone that's experienced grace knows more about their sin than someone that has not experienced grace. When I came to Jesus at 18, I knew I was a broken, lost sinner. But I had no idea about sin. I knew what this and that outward stuff and some things I'd done. And now, as a Christ follower for 50 years, I see the depth of my pride and my self-righteousness and my condemning tendencies and my impatience and my unlovingness. I mean, just start with love. I mean, I can put myself in a place of, I don't know if I'm even a Christian at times, the way I think about people and respond to people. I used to have this guy every Thursday night I came up here, and I just despised coming because I knew I was going to have to deal with him. He's a close talker. I'm not a close talker. I'm going to back up. I have an arm length. This right here. We're good. Right here. He was like here. And he was from New Jersey. No offense. Not everybody from New Jersey is loud and Pastor Jamie. I mean, he had no social skills. He had no sense of, excuse me, Pastor, can I say something to you? Pastor Jamie, right here like this. I wanted to knock him out. Now, nobody knew that because I faked it. I'm just being real. I couldn't stand him. And one day God spoke to me and he said, you know, so-and-so, I won't mention his name, he doesn't come anymore. Not because of me, but he doesn't have a car. And the Lord said, you know, so-and-so is a gift to you. I'm like, a gift? He's a curse. He torments me. He sucks the life out of me. He's so loud, I hear his voice in my head when I leave after church. He said, no, he's a gift. He's to show you how far you have to go in learning to love others. I'm like, wow. But Lord, he said, no, you asked for that. What do you mean I asked for that? Remember 40 years ago, 45 years ago, 50 years ago, you prayed the prayers like, Lord, whatever it takes, make me like Jesus. Those are horrible prayers. Do not, too late now. Because if you love Jesus, you've prayed that. Just once, that's all that matters. God's got it forever. Your lips, his ear, he's on a mission. I'm going to make you like Jesus. Lord, just help me be patient with my wife. Bad prayer, bad prayer. Run from that prayer. Not a good prayer. God, I just want to be humble and kind. Like, no, no, no. To my personality, how humility comes, it's one word, pain. I learn humility painfully. I'm not naturally humble. If you think you're humble, you're in for pain. Let me just help you. People that know they're prideful, the more you try to be humble, the more prideful you realize you are. It's an unending, but you never graduate. That doesn't mean you live in condemnation and shame. It just means I'm in process. God's working on me. I used to be able to lift 100 pounds on the bar. Now God's put double the weight on. I'm having to lift. He just adds weight to the bar so that you never become just, oh, it's easy. I can one hand this. I can love anybody. No, really? I got some people for you. I'm just a kind person. Really? Really? Okay. God's got somebody for you. I'm so humble, I tell everybody about my humility. Okay, you've got a journey ahead. What's a Christian look like? Well, in this story, I'm going to say the prodigal son looked like a Christian, but he had no Jesus stickers, no. He's got no tattoos of Jesus, no. Doesn't have a shirt yet, but he has a new robe, his dad's robe. He's got a ring and shoes. He's turned from where he was. He's got a new relationship with his father. What a Christian looks like is somebody that loves the Lord Jesus. Imperfect, flawed, broken. Those sinners hanging around Jesus. Some of them became Christians. We don't know the whole story. Can you imagine one of them that just that day at the table, while the Pharisees are judging Jesus, look at the kind of people you let come in, judging him. They're coming to Jesus. They're given their hearts. They become the next leaders in the church. They become the true Christians. Not because they had a great past. Not because they did everything perfectly. But because they were genuinely after the heart of God. So I just say today, this is going to be a journey. I want to look like a Christian. From the inside out. Oh, I've looked like a Christian on the outside before. But had gaping holes inside that God wanted to get to. And he's committed. He's committed. You can deal with it. You can do it one or two ways. You can fight him, and it's going to get really painful. Or you can say, Lord, do the hard work in me. I want to grow. I want to be like Jesus. I want to look like Christ. I want to live like Christ. I want to be the real deal. Being the real deal doesn't make you perfect. It just means when you fail, you own it. You blow it, you admit it. You get mercy and grace. The way you come in is the way we move on. I came into Jesus broken, and that's the way you grow on. Amen?